Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see you're all here this morning, at least physically. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19, and we're going to be continuing on in our study of John 19. Particularly, we're going to be looking at one verse, and then we're going to expand that quite a bit. I want to draw your attention here to something that before I get started on this lesson, in case I forget it, and that is that there is another lesson that is very pertinent to what we're going to be studying here, and so I just want to call your attention to it. And that is down at the bottom of this lesson sheet. There's also, I would encourage you to review, if you were here or you weren't here for Bob's lesson. Bob, thank you again for subbing. And Bob had an excellent lesson on Can Believers Not Sin? And I'm just going to show you how to get to that. You go to the website Timeless Truth for Today, which is the website that has all of our lessons on it. There's over 700 of them on there now. Go to the library, click on the library tab. Go over here to the topical lessons. Here's where the Old Testament book studies are. Here's where the New Testament book studies are. And here's where the topical lessons are. So if you come down here to this one, which is for the guest teacher, this is Bob's. This is all Bob's lessons all the way back from, I don't know, whenever.
After it was a pup.
Right, okay, that far back. And here's the slides, and here's the notes, whichever one you want. Click on the slides, and you can pull up Bob's slides, and he's got all the scripture references here. I've gone through this. It's an excellent study. It dovetails right in with the lesson that we're studying on the piercing of the side of Jesus. So, just a quick refresher on that, and we'll go back now to John chapter 19, verse 34, and I'm just going to read that one verse, and then I would like to have somebody volunteer to read Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. So, can I have a volunteer for that? Exodus 30, 17 through 21.
Right to it, so I think it's a sign.
Alrighty then. So I'll read John 19 and then you can read that. John 19, verse 34. This is immediately after the death of Jesus. This is a time when, as we studied at our last lesson, Jesus was not killed. He gave up his spirit, something that you and I cannot do. It is only something that Jesus has done. He personally, of his own will, dismissed his spirit. And immediately after that, in verse 34 of John chapter 19, it says, one of the soldiers... And there were at least three soldiers at this point. History would tell us that usually there were five soldiers involved in a crucifixion. But one of these soldiers, without any orders, he just did this apparently on his own. He took his spear and pierced the side of Jesus. Now this was... And this was sometimes done, not often, but it was sometimes done, and the intent would be to pierce the heart. So the sword would be thrust up through the side with the intention of piercing the heart. It would be done if a person wasn't quite dead and they just wanted to put him to death. In this particular case, they knew he was dead, and they did it anyhow. So we don't know exactly why this happened. We talked about that last week. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and here's the point. And at once there came out blood and water. And if you look at John chapter 19, verse 35, as John, the Apostle John, sees this, and he is obviously standing right there very close to this, and he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. What happened here with the piercing of Jesus' side was so influential to John, so important to John, that he felt like it was important as he wrote the gospel here to us to say, listen, I want you to know that I'm not making this up. This really happened. I saw it. I'm an eyewitness to this. And so it tells you something about the importance of this to John. It is very easy. One of the things that I love about Scripture, and I have always had from my very earliest days after the Lord called me and saved me and gave me the challenge of teaching the Word, it has always been my challenge to, when I read the Scriptures, when I find something that I do not understand, I put a hook on it. And I think, someday I'm coming back to this and I'm going to understand it. And, you know, as you read Scripture, Scripture interprets Scripture. That's the truth of the Word of God. Other scripture will interpret it. If you don't understand it, just say, Lord, I want to understand this. I don't understand it. Teach me what the truth is of this passage. And I have thought for years, I really don't understand. I understand the blood. Everybody's got that, right? I understand the blood. But what's this with the water? Well, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21, and we're going to start putting together the rest of the pieces of this puzzle. And I want to just say this again. It is somewhat of a disadvantage to those of us who are in this room who are Gentiles, because so much of the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, are written to Jews, by Jews, about Jewish things. And you and I, as Gentiles, kind of stand back and say, what? What is this? What is this all about? Well, I want you to turn to Exodus 30, and Linda will read these verses for us.
Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with a bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come.
So, you got a picture of this. The setting, the context is the tabernacle that the Lord directed Moses and the children of Israel to build. It was a tent. You recall, we have a whole series of lessons on the tent to show you each step of the tent, what the meaning was for the tent pegs, for the tent coverings, for all those things. But you recall that the furniture that is in there, there are seven pieces of furniture, and one of the pieces, the one on the outside of the tent, was this laver. There was this huge brass laver built like a bird bath, literally, a bowl like that, and it was filled with water. And what was the function of that water? What was it used for? The priests, only the priests, washed their feet there, and if they didn't wash their feet, what?
They died.
Is this important?
Yeah.
It is critically important. It was a major part of the ministry of the priests in the tabernacle. Now, the high priest had a special function, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And if you go through all those the passages there in Exodus and somewhat in Leviticus and Numbers, you will find that the high priest was required also to wash his feet whenever he did his service. So I want you to notice here that the priests in the Old Testament, when God set up the tabernacle in the wilderness and he set this basin, which they made from brass, filled it with water, it was specifically to wash the hands and the feet of the priests before they were allowed to go into the tent to minister. Okay? So it is associated with serving the Lord. Everybody got that? Everybody with me here? It is associated with serving the Lord. You could not go into the tent of the tabernacle and serve the Lord unless you had first of all stopped and done what?
Washed
your feet. Back to Exodus 19. First question on your sheet. What happens?
Exodus or John?
I'm sorry. Back to John 19. Easy for you to say. In John chapter 19, what happens when the soldier pierces Jesus' side? At once there came out blood and water. And John insists that his testimony is true and that you may believe. The fact that blood and water came out separately is an absolute miracle. At the point of death, the blood and the water would, at best, it would just be a mixture. It would not be blood and water, it would be bloody water. So it is extremely important, and John wants to make sure, as we said in John chapter 19, verse 35, John wants to make sure that we understand that what he saw was true, that he's not making it up, and that it was intended that you would understand this so that you would believe. Now, what does Peter teach us about all believers? Would somebody look up 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? This is where, as you go through the New Testament writers very often will put pieces of information in their letters that sort of give an insight. It's like a window that they give into what happens in the Jewish culture. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, would somebody read verses 9 and 10?
You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who have not attained mercy but now have attained mercy.
Okay, so in the very first verse there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, believers are a chosen race. And then that next phrase is what? A royal what?
Priesthood.
Pastor Kelly emphasized this much in his ministry. It's the priesthood of believers. Every person today who puts their faith and trust in Christ immediately becomes part of the priesthood of God. The priesthood of the Old Testament has passed away, and the priesthood of the New Testament is comprised of you and I who have trusted Christ as their Savior. How many of you feel like a priest? See, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It matters what the Word says about it. And what the Word says is that you are a priest. So one of the things that you need to put down and kind of put this on a hook in your memory bank about understanding Scripture is this. The Old Testament, by and large, is examples that are given for New Testament believers to understand your ministry. That's what it is. All of that went on in the tabernacle, that beautiful structure, the tent structure with the different layers, with the colors, with the silver pegs, it was just incredible. But every part, as you remember, as we went through that, every part, down to the nails, has significance of Christ or of us. Sometimes both. So what was going on there in this is exemplified in two examples, and I just picked out two. And the reason I picked out the two is because those two I like. Believe me, there's a lot more than just these two. But there are two examples in the Scriptures of the significance of the blood and the water, separating the two, the blood and the water. And the first example is the one that we have that we looked at in Exodus chapter 30. So, in the Old Testament, types, and a type is something that happens in the Old Testament that is an illustration. It's laid right alongside the truth so that you can see the spiritual truth by looking at what happened in the physical. And so here's the first example. In the Old Testament types, who is the high priest and who are the normal priests? So, first question, who is the high priest?
Christ.
The high priest was Aaron originally, and his descendants, which were descendants of Levi. And so it was the Levitical priesthood, and everything that is given in the Old Testament as a command to Levi, to the Levites, as they were fulfilling the office of the high priest, everything that was given to him was a picture of what Christ was going to be. And who are the normal priests?
We are.
That's us. Whether you feel like it or not, Peter tells us we are a chosen generation. He has chosen us. He has picked us. We are a holy nation. We are God's chosen possession. And we are priests. And you say, well, I don't I don't feel like a priest. I don't understand exactly what a priest does. Well, if you look at the Old Testament and you look at also the New Testament things that Peter and Paul especially give us instructions on what we do as a priest, you will have a very clear picture of your responsibility as a priest. So, two examples. I picked out two in Scripture. Two examples of the blood and the water. Example number one, this is the first one. In the Old Testament types, who is identified as the high priest? Christ. And who is the normal priest? And that's us. What was the main function of the high priest once a year? Hebrews 3:1. You know this from your studies of the Old Testament already, but if you haven't studied that, that's all right. You can look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and you get a picture of the singular, perhaps the most important, singular event that the high priest performed. What is it? Hebrews 3:1. I do? That wouldn't surprise me. Christ enters into the holy place once a year with blood. I don't have the right reference?
No.
Sorry for that. Okay. Well, that's what it is anyhow. I'll fix that. I'll get the right reference. In Hebrews, there is a verse that gives you a summary statement of several things that you would have to find in pieces in the Old Testament.
It's Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. You have it down there.
Okay, Hebrews
9.
Hebrews 9:1. Okay, would somebody read that? Ah, you're right. Yes, that is exactly the verse, the reference, Hebrews 9:1. So in the answer I put down, I picked out the wrong one. Hebrews 3:1 is a different thing. Hebrews 3:1 is representative of Christ. So Hebrews 9:1 says the main function is to once a year, and this was a major, major ceremony, and it was at the Passover. And at the Passover, the high priest went through a long ceremony, including, because he was a human being, including the washing of his feet. And he took the offering of blood that was ceremonially sacrificed. He took that offering of blood, went into the inner part of the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle is divided into two parts, and the inner part is called the Holy of Holies, and the inner part had the Ark of the Covenant and had the golden cherubim over it, and in the Ark were the rod, Aaron's rod that budded and so forth, and the broken law. And he went in there once a year with blood and sprinkled the blood on that ark, and that was the sacrifice for the whole people, and it was done once a year, and it was done by the high priest. Christ is our high priest. He is the fulfillment of the type of the Old Testament high priest. And we know and understand absolutely that Christ fulfilled that. On the Passover day, he went into a tabernacle in the heavens. The scripture says he entered into a tabernacle not built with hands, that is, not of this construction, not of this creation, a tabernacle in the heavens, of which the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tent, was just nothing but a type. But the real tabernacle is in heaven. And Christ, on the Passover day, took his blood, went into that tabernacle, and offered his blood on that offering, on that ark. And that was the sacrifice and the propitiation for us. Hebrews 9:1. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. And someone else look up 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Second Corinthians 5:21.
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So here's what happened when Christ was on the cross. Christ had no sin. He lived a sinless life. But God made him sin on the cross. My personal belief is that was done at the time, specifically at the time, high noon, when what happened?
Dark.
Sun went out. The whole world was cast into darkness. This is actually recorded in history. The whole world, the sun just went out. God turned his back on Christ on the cross. Why did he do that? Because he made Christ sin. My sin was on the cross, and God was judging him. God was judging me. And at the end of that time, for the next 3 hours, there was absolute darkness on the face of the earth. And at the end of that time, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I know why. 1 John 3:5.
And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no
Christ was without sin. In him there is no sin, except on the cross when Christ made him sin. And Christ died a horrible death, excruciating death. And that is a picture of the death that all men deserve and that all men will have, except putting their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. So what does the Scripture say is the purpose of the blood? Hebrews 9:22. Sorry? Hebrews 9:22? The purpose of the blood.
In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Yep. Yeah, I believe the King James Version says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And I always liked remission. It was a nice sounding word, but I didn't understand what it meant. But the newer translations have given us a better understanding of that word. There is no remission of sins, which basically means there is no forgiveness of sins. So what does Hebrews 9:22 say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness of sins. So the shedding of blood absolutely has to do with the forgiveness of sins. It is clearly spelled out in Scripture. And it is super important. You need to understand, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, your sins are still on you. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, and I beg you with everything in me, do it now. Because once you die, there is no more option. That is sealed forever. Behold, now is the day. Put your faith and trust in Christ, and that faith will identify you with His sacrifice that Jesus made for your sins, and you will identify with the blood that He shed on the cross for you, and with the shedding of that blood, there is forgiveness of sins. God wipes them out. It's incredible, actually. It's incredible. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, expounds this even further. We won't take time to read all those verses, but you can read Hebrews chapter 10, and it talks about forgiveness, remission, deliverance from the guilt of sin. If you want to be delivered from the guilt of sin, you need to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the God-ordained tabernacle, in the God-ordained tabernacle, what did He demand of the daily priests? Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. They were to stop and wash their feet. Now I want you to stop and think for just a moment. Back to the tabernacle. Let's look at this. In the tabernacle, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with blood once a year in a type picturing what Christ was going to do some 2,000 years later. Okay? So if that was enough, why did they have to wash their feet? Good question. Just understand that both were required. The high priest went in and he was to cover the sins of the nation. But at the same time, the priests, who were the chosen ones out of the whole nation, when they were to go in and do the service of the bread and so forth in the tabernacle, and they did that every day, they did that over and over again, did they count just totally on the blood? What did God say? When you go, if you're going to serve me and you're going to be in that tent and you're going to serve me, you better do what?
Wash your hands and feet.
You better wash your hands and your feet, because if you don't, you're gonna die. Was it important?
Yes.
Absolutely, was it important? And
is that why some churches today still have feet washing?
Well, it could be. It could be. In fact, it probably is. The foot washing, we're going to talk about that in just a moment here. This is going to be example number two. So thank you for that lead in.
Miraculous that they actually had sufficient water for 40 years to carry that out.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Exactly. And then, of course, so there's always a question, well, did they clean it? You know, was it clean? Scripture doesn't answer those questions. It just doesn't. Although, the ability to have water in the wilderness is another type of the water and the significance. And you remember that the water, when the children of Israel came to Moses, and all they did was gripe and complain because you brought us out here in this wilderness and we're just going to starve and we have no water. And what did God tell Moses to do?
Strike the rock.
And the first time he did that, he struck the rock, and what happened?
Water
flowed out of that rock, and it was just a river. It happened again. children of Israel came to Moses and complained because we don't have any water. And God said, you go out, and this time you what?
Speak
to the rock. But he didn't. Moses was so angry. I mean, if you read this, I think Moses was right up to here. He had just had it with the children of Israel. They complained about everything. God sent them manna every morning. All they had to do was go pick it up. They complained about that. We want meat. Anyhow, they came to him and they complained again. And you read that event and you can just sense the frustration of Moses. He's just frustrated. And he comes out and he says, you people are a stiff-necked people. And what does he do? He strikes the rock again.
It worked the first time.
Right, it worked the first time. And God took him aside and said, because you have done this, what's going to happen? You will never enter the promised land. You'll see it. And that's exactly what happened. God took Moses up on a high mountain, and he could, from the top of the mountain, look down, and he could see the promised land. But he died there, God buried him, and he never went into the promised land, which is really tragic. But the point here is this. Why was it so important that the rock was only struck once? Christ only suffered once. And when Moses went in there and struck the rock twice, he broke the type. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to break the type. And God was emphasizing to us the truths that are expounded by Paul and Peter and the writer of Hebrews, which I think is Paul, that Christ died for sins once. That's it. Never again. Never again. How many of your sins were future when Christ died? All of them. And yet so many people say, well, okay, he forgave me for everything that I did before, but he hasn't forgiven me for the things that I'm doing now. Well, he has. They were all future. Past, present, future. God forgive. It is incredible. Our salvation, folks, is just unbelievable. Well, we're going to move on here. That's example number one. In the Old Testament type that we looked at around the tabernacle, we have the situation of the guilt, the blood, the high priest, the guilt, but at the same time, that the guilt was there. At the same time, there was a type going on. And we're going to look now at example number two. This washing with water. Example number two. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. So if you're in John chapter 19, just turn back a couple pages. John chapter 13. Verses 1 through 11. Now we studied this, and we studied the main teachings, if you will, of the washing, of foot washing. We're going to review this again. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he came forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Now, at this point, Jesus has taken the position of a servant. In this culture, only the servants washed the feet of the household. So the very fact that he's doing this is just blowing the minds of the disciples. Verse 5, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. Now we know Simon Peter, right? Simon Peter is not one to hold back his thoughts or anything. It's kind of like, you know, he speaks and then he puts his mind in gear. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Verse 7, and Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand thereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Can you just hear this? And what is interesting about this is that if you look through the Gospels, of all the disciples, Peter is the one who has constantly rebuked Christ. He rebuked him over and over again. He said, Jesus said he was going to be in trial by the elders and he would be crucified and put to death. And it says Peter took him aside and said, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. You're not going to have, this will not happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And that wasn't the first time. I mean, that happened over again. And here it is again. Peter, Lord, you don't wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do to you, you don't realize now, but you'll understand later. Interesting. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Wow. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, don't wash my feet only, but wash my hands and my head. That's Peter, right? If it only takes the feet, that's fine, but let's do it all just to be sure. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And that, of course, is a reference to Judas. Not all of you are clean. Now, the description that Jesus gives here in this first part, we're not going to talk about the second part. We covered that, the study of the implication of this as a servant to us as believers is very important. It's a major teaching. But this first part is very key to understanding what was happening here. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Now, what in the world is that talking about? In this culture, they didn't have paved roads and all that kind of nicety. Everything was dirt. And as a matter of fact, in the tabernacle, if you'll remember, there was also dirt. Where was that?
In the desert.
It was the floor. There was nothing, there was no floor covering. I mean, there was gold and silver and magnificent things and candles and incense and everything and dirt on the floor. So as the priests were going around doing their service, they were doing the showbread, they were doing the candles, they were doing everything. They were in service to the Lord. As they were doing that, and they had already been bathed, what happened?
Their feet got dirty.
And as their feet got dirty, what did the Lord tell them had to happen? Go back out, and I have provided for you a basin. Go back to the basin and wash your feet. Then you can come back in and serve until your feet get dirty, and you got to go back out there again. And you have to keep doing that. Now, was that related to what the high priest did with the blood once a year? It was separate, right? It was separate. When the high priest did it, if he didn't do it right, what happened to him?
He died.
If the priest on a regular daily basis didn't do it right, what happened to them? They died. They needed to cleanse their feet. This is a picture. This is an example to us. The fact that their feet got dirty, the disciples had dirty feet. How do I know they had dirty feet? Because Jesus started to wash them. And they had been walking all day. They had undoubtedly taken a bath physically, but Jesus makes this point. He who has been bathed does not need to be bathed again. He only needs to have his feet washed. Now there's a picture here, folks, that is so beautiful for us. They were totally bathed. What is he talking about there?
Forgiven.
They were forgiven. They were saved. They had the redemption, the remission of sins. Once you have that, do you need it again? No, you don't need to go back and do it over and over again. Christ died for sins once. You get saved once. So what's with the feet?
Confession.
What's with the feet?
Getting a holy life.
Right, exactly. Living a holy life. And folks, the picture here is just incredible. How does a believer get dirty feet? You live in the what? You live in the world. And every place you go, your feet are getting dirty. Folks, I gotta just remind you, we live in a dirty, sin-filled world. Does that mean we lose our salvation?
No.
No, not that. We don't lose our salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But you can sure get your feet dirty. So you get the stain of the world on you. That's what the water's for. So you understand that there are two components to your salvation. One component is the blood. The blood is the remission, the forgiveness of sins. They're blotted out. They'll never be talked about again. But Christ is so holy, so righteous, that he will not tolerate a stain, a blot, a wrinkle on you. When you stand before him, you're going to be absolutely, totally holy. He will cleanse you, unless you get cleansed ahead of time. Now, how do you get cleansed ahead of time? You have to wash your feet, right? So washing your feet is a picture of something happening. And what is when the priests washed their feet, it was a picture of something. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it was a picture of something. What was it? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the foot washing, folks. There's the foot washing. Christ has provided the foot washing. You and I are responsible to get our feet washed. And when did the priests have to get their feet washed? Continually, all the time, while they were serving. They served, they went back out, got the feet washed, they served, they went back out. And what did Jesus say? If I don't wash your feet, you have what? You have no part with me, you have no share with me. You don't participate. Let me put it this way. If you and I go into service for the Lord and have not cleansed our sins and have not confessed our sins before Him, then we're not doing it. We're just not doing it. Do you see the reason why when Jesus' side was pierced, there came out blood and water? Blood for the guilt of the sin. Water for the stain that we get because we're still sinners left in this world. Well, I didn't get through all these things. We'll pick up that in our next study. You can look at these references, and I would encourage you to go back and get Bob's lesson on a believer's sinning. He's got great references in there. I wish he had a good recording. We got to get that fixed. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for you, the incredible grace in which we stand. Lord, you have blessed us so. And as we consider the blood and the water, we're going to see in our continuing study, we're going to see even more indication of the function of the water, the cleansing of the church, the power of the word, and the confession, Lord. May you help us to feed on your word, to profit by our time in the word, and may it all bring honor and glory to you. Should you tarry this next week, bring us back together again so we could fellowship together, just enjoy each other's company, and mostly enjoy the Word of God. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.